trials and difficulties are the portion of every man, Christian and non-Christian alike. But for the Christian, there are particular battles that we fight, battles against the flesh, against the world, against Satan himself. The question might arise, how do we handle such struggles, such particular battles, such difficulties and trials as they come into our life? Well, I believe David gives us insight in Psalm 27 that we can not only endure such tribulations, such battles that we face in life, but that we can also be victorious. And the key is through a personal relationship with the true and the living God. Now, as far as setting this psalm to know what's happening in the superscription, it says it's a psalm of David, so we know that David wrote this. And I want us to take a look briefly at the condition in which he found himself. In Psalm 27, verses 2 and 3, he talks about evildoers, about adversaries, about enemies, about a host encamping against him, and about a war arising against him. He is under severe persecution. We likewise have such enemies in a spiritual battle. Evildoers, adversaries, and enemies are against us. A host is encamped against us, and we are at war. In Psalm 27, verses 5 and 6, David says, "In the day of trouble, God will conceal me in his tabernacle." Perhaps today you are experiencing the blessing of the Lord and your troubles seem to be far away, but I would imagine that most of us understand a day of trouble. Seems like it's a life of trouble. David understood that too. David did not live in some fairy tale castle. He lived where there was trouble. In Psalm 27, verses 9 and 10, perhaps you felt this way even as we were seeking to memorize these verses this morning. David prays to God, "Do not hide thy face from me. Do not turn my servant away in anger. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, for my father and my mother have forsaken me." David feared that God would abandon him. Have you ever felt that God has abandoned you? And you search for him, you know that he is your God, even as David did, but you search for him and it's as though he's not there. Have you had your closest relationships, even father and mother, forsake you? See, David's in a world of trouble and in a world of hurt to the point to where he is beginning to wonder whether or not God himself will also desert him. And in Psalm 27, verses 12 and 13, David prays, "Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have arisen against me, and such as breathe out violence." See, God is the ruler in the heavens as well as upon the earth, and God does whatever he pleases. And David is begging God, "Don't deliver me to my adversaries. They're false. They lie. They're violent. And they want nothing more to do than to cause me trouble. God, don't deliver me over to them." Have you ever felt like you've been delivered over to just attack after attack after attack? Well, so did David. So did David. What's the occasion of this psalm? Reading through some commentaries, there were three general ideas. But this could just be a general psalm. It's not necessarily any one occasion, but there are three occasions where David suffered greatly. And I want us to just briefly think about this. In Psalm chapter 3, the superscription again says, in Psalm 3, even before verse 1. It says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Verse 1 says, O Lord, how my adversaries have increased, many are rising against me. Maybe Psalm 27 was written in light of the attacks that David experienced from his own son, Absalom, trying to take the throne of David away from his father. Maybe it's more in tune with the superscription for Psalm 18. In Psalm 18, before verse 1, it says, for the choir director, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Maybe this is a psalm when David was fleeing from King Saul. Saul mustered his men and attacked David ferociously. Charles Spurgeon seems to think that it's more in tune with Psalm 52, where it says, for the choir director, a masculine of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, and he said, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Remember Doeg? David's running from Saul, and he comes into the temple of the Lord, and Ahimelech begins to provide for the needs of David, giving him even the temple showbread and the sword of Goliath. And Doeg sees this, and later on he meets up with Saul, and Saul is ranting and raving. He's a lunatic by now. And he says, none of you guys told me that my son was opposed to me. Jonathan was a friend of David. And now no one tells me where David is. So he's ranting and raving, and Doeg steps forward and says, I know where he is. He's with Ahimelech. So Saul goes over to Ahimelech and says, what's up with this? Why did you let my enemy David go? And Ahimelech says, you have no greater servant on the earth than David. So what's Saul's response? Let's kill Ahimelech and his whole household. Who will step forward and do it? No one did, except Doeg. Doeg said, I'll do it. I'll go ahead and kill 85 priests of the Lord. What an evil, wicked man. Maybe it was written in light of that, but whatever the situation is, we see David is in a world of hurt, attacked severely, in a day of trouble, wondering whether or not the Lord has abandoned him. Even having been abandoned by his closest relatives, his mother and father. And what is his response? I see in Psalm 27, verses 1 through 3, a confidence of David. Now that doesn't even make sense. This is a supernatural confidence that David has. And in verse 1, we see why David has this confidence. The reason for David's confidence, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? David had a personal relationship with the true and the living God. He doesn't say the Lord is the light and the salvation, although the Lord is the light and the salvation. He says he's my light and he's my salvation. Now, if we think about what we do with light gives us direction, a path to follow. We can see where we're going, and in David's life, how would he know where to go? Enemies all around him, day of trouble, God perhaps forsaking him. How will he know what to do? He will follow the light of the Lord. Will he be abandoned? Will he be delivered over to his enemies? No. Because God is his salvation, his deliverance. In John chapter 1, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. Who is the true light that enlightens every man in the context of John chapter 1? It's Jesus Christ. And who is David's light? Yahweh. Well, then who is Jesus Christ? He is God in the flesh. He is the true light. He is the light that David depended upon. He was David's salvation as well. We see in John chapter 1 the testimony of the Apostle John. We see the testimony of John the Baptist in your bulletin. The classic verse on Jesus' own testimony is written for you from John chapter 8, verse 12. It says, "Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." See, John the Apostle's testimony would be a powerful testimony. John the Baptist's testimony would be a powerful testimony. But Jesus' testimony seals the deal. He is the light of the world. He is the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament. He is God in the flesh. David also says that God is his salvation. Now notice how startling this should awaken our senses. He says, God is my salvation. Not God saved me, but God himself is my salvation. Salvation is a person, not just an act of deliverance, although it is an act of deliverance, but it is a person first and foremost. This is what Simeon said when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus in the time of purification. He takes the baby Jesus and he says, "Now, Lord, you can let your servant depart, for I have seen your salvation." Now, did he see the nation of Israel delivered from its enemies? No, he saw the person of God's salvation, Jesus the Christ. Joseph Carroll, in your bulletin, makes a comment and speaks about the difference in wanting the salvation of God and wanting the God of salvation. And he says, "It more pleases the saints that they enjoy God than they enjoy salvation. False and carnal spirits will express a great desire after salvation, for they like salvation, heaven, and glory well. But they never express any longing desire after God and Jesus Christ. They love salvation, but they care not for a Savior. That which faith pitcheth most upon is God Himself. He shall be my salvation. Let me have Him, and that is salvation enough." I wonder where Joseph Carroll got that. Maybe from the thoughts of David in Psalm 27. The Lord is my salvation. This is why David could have confidence. And not only that, he says, the Lord is the defense of my life, a refuge, a stronghold, a fortress. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prayed for the Ephesians, and he said this, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing power, surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. See, this word defense means refuge, stronghold, fortress, a place where strength is. Where is strength? Where did Paul understand the strength to know God came from? It's the power of God toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead. How shall we know God? How shall we have a personal relationship with the true and living God and have confidence in the day of trouble? It's through the power of God. It's having God do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And he even says in Ephesians chapter 6, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Why? There is a battle to be fought. But God has provided the defense, the fortress, the strength to not only endure the battle, but to be victorious in the battle. So David asked, whom shall I fear? Whom shall I dread? Who is there to dread when God is my fortress, my light, and my salvation? He has delivered me, he protects me, he's my strength, and he guides me. What else is there to fear? Jesus tried to comfort the disciples' hearts in John chapter 16, verse 33, where he said the famous verse, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Count on it. But take courage, I have overcome the world. Jim has just gone through Romans chapter 8. Beginning in verse 31, it says, what shall we say to these things? As we consider the greatness of God's salvation declared for us in Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, just rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Sort of sounds like David's situation, doesn't it? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But Old Testament saints had the same hope and confidence. David did. But Habakkuk did too. Remember Habakkuk? He wanted to know why Israel was not receiving discipline from the Lord for all their sins. God said, I will discipline them. I will judge them. I'm bringing a nation that is ferocious and fierce, the Babylonians, and they're going to wreak havoc on this nation. Habakkuk didn't understand that because Babylon was a more wicked nation than Israel was. How could he use someone more wicked to judge someone more righteous? Well, after finally understanding that God is God and that God was going to bring this judgment, Habakkuk says in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16, I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress. Man, ever been there? David was. Dreadful circumstances are about to happen. So Habakkuk's response is, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls. It's pretty pitiful. Maybe not as dreadful as the previous verses, but still rather pitiful. What's Habakkuk's response? Yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Sounds like David. The Lord God is my strength. Again, sounds like David. And He has made my feet like hind feet, and He makes me walk on high places. The individual who has a personal relationship with the Lord can be in dreadful circumstances, pitiful circumstances, and still have confidence in the Lord. That's what God has been doing throughout the ages, separating a people unto Himself. Well, how does David express this confidence? How is he so sure about it? In Psalm 27, verse 2, David says, when evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Well, who are these individuals that are David's opponents? Evildoers. This is a word that means those that seek to injure or to harm. Like a lion that tears its prey from limb to devour it. An adversary is an individual that makes things difficult. And an enemy is just one who's just downright hostile. Now this doesn't, you know, you put evildoers, adversaries and enemies in a person's path and they go, I'm confident. That doesn't make your life sure. But David's sure. How can he be so sure? Because he remembers the working of God in the past. He said when these things happened in the past, these people, what did they do? They stumbled and fell. Now even the pagan who has any inkling of Bible teaching at all knows that David did what? Killed Goliath. Everybody knows David killed Goliath. My adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and they fell. I don't care how big they were. I don't care how dreadful they were. They stumbled and fell. I have seen it in the flesh. I have seen it with my own eyes. God's enemies, they stumble and they fall. But he also had the Word of God. Did God do anything to the nation of Egypt in bringing Israel out of that land? God's enemies stumbled and fell. That's why David could be sure of his confidence in the Lord. Because he had the written revelation and he also saw it in his own personal life. So how does David express his confidence? It says, though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. What are David's situations? A real host is encamping against him. A real war is arising. Again, David didn't live in fairy tale land. David didn't go, la, 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 all is well. There's no problems in life. I'm just happy as a lark. No, a host was encamping against him. A war was coming against him. But why did he still have confidence? He said, my heart will not fear. You know, some of the commentators made this point, and this is interesting. When are people most fearful of a dreadful event? Before it happens. When are people most afraid of speaking in front of people? Before they have to speak in front of people. Once they start speaking, then that's okay. When is the football player most nervous? Before the first hit on the football field. When would somebody be the most anxious as he sees the host encamping against him and circling him around and he has nowhere to go? What did David say? My heart won't fear. He had a settled conviction and a personal relationship with the true and the living God that his heart would not fear. And though war arise against him, when the battle actually began, he's confident he would win. Why? Because he knew his God. He had a personal relationship with the true and the living God. This is expressed in verses 4 through 6 where David's desire is seen. In verse 4 he says, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." Here we see the expression of David's desire. And the first thing we see is it's singular. He says, "One thing I have asked from the Lord." Now, if you saw a host encamping against you and war arising against you, what would be the one thing you asked of the Lord? Defeat my enemies. No. What did we see in Sunday school this morning? One thing I have asked from the Lord, that shall I seek, to have prosperity, wealth, and personal fame. See, that's the modern Christian church, Christian in quotes. That's what they want. They want Christianity for some personal gratification of the flesh, which makes no sense at all, since we're supposed to put to death the deeds of the flesh and deny ourselves. Now we have a gospel that says you can trust in Christ and gratify your flesh. How ridiculous. What did David want? "One thing I've asked from the Lord, that shall I seek." I want to be with God. That's all I want in life. I want to know Him. I want to be with Him. I want to dwell with Him. I want to know Him. I want to ask Him. I want Him to reveal Himself to me. His consuming desire was with this God who was his salvation. His request, "One thing I have asked from the Lord." See, enemies are against me. I know what I'll do. I'll ask Egypt to help me. How foolish. Israel did that and they got conquered. "One thing I have asked from my counselors, I need some help on knowing how to defeat my enemies." No. "One thing I have asked from myself, I'm pretty clever. Besides, I'm the king. I can do whatever I want." No. "One thing I have asked from the Lord." And then he says, "That I shall seek." It's not just a request and sitting back and waiting for God to zap people. After he asked it, he pursued it with all of his energies and vigor. "That I shall seek." David wasn't passive. What did he want? He wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. Now, what dwells in a house? A family dwells in a house. What did David want anything? What did David want more than anything else? He wanted to be in God's family. He wanted sonship. He wanted personal relationship like Nothing else can exist. The most intimate of relationships, that relationship in a family, I want to dwell, not visit. I want to dwell in God's house. David, there's enemies out there that are encircling the camp and wars arising against you. I want to dwell with God. I don't care about the enemies. I want to dwell with God. Then he says, I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. This word behold is oftentimes used when prophets would see a vision. David wanted to see God, to behold God, to know God the way the prophets did who spoke from God. I want to see God as He really is. Remember Moses? Moses used to talk with God the way a friend would talk to a friend. That's what David wanted. I want to behold God. And to meditate in His temple. Now this word meditate means to inquire, to seek, or to consider. I want to sit at the gate and listen to the wise men. I'm just a youngster. But I want to go wherever people are talking about God. I want to learn more about Him. I want to hear how the wise men talk about the Lord God. I want to sit and inquire and meditate and learn all I can at His temple. Basically, David is saying, I want to be with God. I want to know God more fully. I want to be like Him. But David, there are enemies at the door. I want to be with God. I want to know God more fully. I want to be like God. Why did David have such a desire? It says in verse 5, in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. You know, when someone wants to know God and be with God, again, I repeat, he does not deny the realities of life. What does David say is his situation in verse 5? It's a day of trouble. All the more reason to want to be with God. I don't know about you, but as the troubles increase and the afflictions press upon you, I want to get out of here. I just want to leave. I want God to take me home. David was in a day of trouble. But what did he know? Even in the day of trouble, God will conceal him in his tabernacle. God will hide him in a secret place in his tent, and God will lift him up on a rock. God would do for David what David could not do for himself. God would do what only God could do. He would take David and He would hide him. And who shall snatch them out of the hand of the Father? No one. God will conceal and hide in His tabernacle and in His tent. Again, the place where God dwells, the very presence of the Lord. This idea of lift up means to raise or to rise at, sometimes even after getting perhaps a beating, like the boxer. Whack! Down goes Frazier. Frazier gets back up. David got whacked. But the Lord will raise me up. And He will lift me up and set me on a rock. And that rock, of course, is none other than God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the result of David's desire? David says, "And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me." This verse reminded me of Philippians chapter 2. Jesus humbled himself to become a man, humbled himself further to die on a cross for sinful men. What did God do? Raised him to the highest place so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. David will also be lifted up above his enemies because all who are in Christ are where Christ is. And if he's been lifted up to the highest position, those who are in Christ will be with him. So what will David do? He says, "I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." He will offer in his tent sacrifices. In other words, where God is, I'll give him what he deserves. And he deserves it all. What kind of sacrifices do we give today? We're familiar with the passage, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. After Paul describes the amazing salvation of the Lord, Paul says, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, not a bull or an ox, your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Why? Because now your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in you. Therefore, offer him the sacrifices that are due his name and give your life to serve him. "And I will sing praises." Praises to the Lord. Not praises to men, although we are to sing to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and even admonish one another through such singing. But again, what is first and foremost in the heart of David and in the mind of David? "I will sing praises to the Lord. He is my light. He is my salvation. He is the defense of my life. I want nothing more than to be with him. Then why would I sing to anyone else? I will sing, and I will sing to the Lord." In application, we don't necessarily have an enemy like David, although I'm sure if you ask some veterans of the Gulf War or veterans of the Iraqi War, at times we do. But in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says we wrestle against spiritual forces. It's a real enemy. It's not fanciful. We don't live in a fairy tale world and make up things like demons and Satan. They are real. And our enemy is real. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says he is our adversary and he goes about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's exceptionally dreadful. And in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it says that the accuser of the brethren has been cast down, but he accuses falsely, just like David's enemies did. He is our adversary and our enemy. He is real, he is dreadful, and he is on the attack. Just like David experienced with real enemies. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, Paul says the last enemy to be defeated is death. As dreadful as Satan may be, as vicious as he might be, as relentless as he might attack, There is no enemy like death. Death is the ultimate enemy. See, if I were given the opportunity to live forever and just suffer the afflictions of Satan every now and then because he is a limited temporal being, maybe I could endure that. But the reality is death stares me in the face. And it's a dreadful enemy. There's no coming back. It's over with. And it attacks relentlessly. There's another one. There's another one. There's another one. Read the obituaries. Death is relentless. So in light of a real dreadful enemy, Satan, against us, and the reality that death lies before us, what should be our heart attitude? Should it be similar to David's in Psalm 27? Matthew chapter 6, 33 records the teaching of the Lord Jesus, where Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Seek God's kingdom. Seek God's righteousness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, "Pursue peace with all men, and holiness," or sanctification, "without which no man will see the Lord." So here we have some things to seek after: the kingdom of God, His righteousness, peace with all men, and holiness. But I thought David wanted God. These sound like things we're supposed to pursue. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in verse 30, after talking about Greeks searching for wisdom and Jews searching for signs, but all of that is the foolishness of men, God in His foolishness saves men through the preaching of the gospel. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are the called, the power of God. And then he says in verse 30, "But by His doing you were in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification." If you pursue righteousness, what do you pursue? Jesus Christ. If you pursue sanctification, without which no man will see the Lord, what do you pursue? You pursue Christ. He is your righteousness. He is your sanctification if you're in Him through faith. Any confidence we can have like David had confidence? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 54. "But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.'" Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is death a real enemy? You bet it is. But there is victory over even that enemy in Christ. What about now? In 1 John chapter 5, how do we live in the present day? Yeah, we can hope for the resurrection, and we certainly do. If we've believed on Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But how do we live this life? In 1 John chapter 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. How do we live now? By faith, expressing love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me close by trying to quote the words of Jesus concerning our other enemy, Satan himself. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Let's pray. Father, be pleased to impress upon our heart the truth of your word, that we might have confidence in the day of trouble, that when our enemies and our adversaries oppose us, we might have every reason to have confidence in the greatness of our God. May we have a heart like David's heart. May we know you as our light, our salvation, and our defense. May we seek after you with every ounce of strength in our body, to know you, to be with you, to be conformed to the image of your Son, that in your people there might be a testimony of praise upon this earth for our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Thank you.